Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? Peachy. Good. I'm all tangled up here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prayer session we had prior to our meeting this evening, our service. It's a wonderful thing to be able to bring all of our cares and concerns, questions and problems to the great answerer of all questions and solver of all problems, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, give us concentration this evening that we might focus our attention and present ourselves for needed enlightenment from the Word of God as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Bless the service this evening in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 39 tonight. We're going to do Psalm 39. It's a wonderful psalm about saying things that you shouldn't say and not saying things that you should. And why we do that? Because we don't talk to the Lord often enough. And that's all in there. You'll see that this evening. Psalm 39:1. I've entitled the message, Practical Matters. These are very practical matters. Tuesday, October 19th, 2021, Psalm 39, verse 1. To the chief musician, even Jeduthun, a psalm of David. David is called in the scriptures the sweet psalmist of Israel. His psalms were songs with musical accompaniment, topping the charts, leading the hit parade day after day, week after week. They were edifying songs as well as entertaining songs, as all music should be. And so little of it is today, if any at all. But all psalms were songs sung by a choir with musical or instrumental accompaniment. Jeduthun means praising, literally. But he was an actual priest, a Levite of the family of Merari, and the chief of one of the three choirs of the temple, whose descendants also form one of the perpetual temple choirs. He's named 17 times in the scriptures and at the beginning of three psalms. This psalm, Psalm 39, Psalm 62, and Psalm 77, as the leader of the choir by which those psalms were to be sung. We have someone named Vicki Uthan. She's our chief minstrel. And we're grateful for her important ministry, whereby the tone of worship in the local assembly is set up each time. Here the psalmist beseeches the Lord, as we also should, for concentration, open hearts, open minds, opened ears, and closed mouths. Open ears and closed mouths. Some people can't stop talking, even carrying on conversation with themselves. And therefore, we need to stop. When we hear the Word of God, we need some special listening skills so that we aren't carrying on a conversation with ourselves, not talking to oneself or certainly to others. Some never cease to speak in a continuous monologue. It goes like this. I guess it's good that I came here tonight, though I could have done that thing I wanted to do. This isn't going all that well. Scott's saying things that he says all the time. I know that. All right, already. That's what's going on in our minds. Yes, I got you. I read you loud and clear. This is the mindset that even David found within himself and recognizes that he needs an immediate adjustment. He finds that he tends to speak when he shouldn't speak, and sometimes to say the wrong things to the wrong people at the wrong time. Of course, that's wrong to do that. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Whether it be withholding the truth because of fear or intimidation, when it is proper to do so to rebuke wickedness or folly. Next he says here, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will muzzle my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. What he's saying here is often we find ourselves agreeing with people that we don't agree with at all, or feigning agreement with the things espoused in conversation rather than saying nothing at all. We'll actually agree with him. Yeah, yeah, I know. And then you think about it. You say, did I agree with him, or did I encourage him in that frame of thinking? And you did, and you shouldn't. Then he says in verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Here he's saying, I should have spoken the good word, but I did not do it. And afterward, knowing that I should have, I was sad and sorry. I was a sad and sorry, you know what? And you may say, you sure are. And often you would be right, but not tonight, because this is the message from the Word of God and the message of the Spirit. I trust that it is. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me, he said, while I was musing, the fire burned. You know what musing is? Musing is deep thinking. It's thinking something over, having deep thoughts regarding something that happened that left some question as to whether things should or should not have been said. In this instance, the psalmist would finally speak, but not to men, but to the Lord Jesus. He says next, he says, then I spoke with my tongue. And here's what he said. Lord, he's speaking to the Lord. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. See, so often I mistakenly think I'm far more important than I am, actually am. When I speak or act out of order, or conversely, when I think I'm far less important than I am, when I think my words and deeds are of no consequence. And we're told never to speak unless it's gracious words to minister grace to the hearer. Let no corrupt communication proceed forth from your mouth, but that which is edifying and ministers grace to the hearer. So, he says in this passage, call to mind just how frail I am and how very short my life on earth really is. And anyone who is over 60, maybe even younger, knows it can't be so. You haven't lived that long. Where did the years go? They can't imagine where all the years went. It goes so fast. Verse 5. Behold. There's only 13 verses here, so we'll get through this very quickly. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, the width of a hand. I'll explain it in a minute. And my age is as nothing. My years are as nothing before you. Verily, man, at his very best, in his very best estate, is altogether vanity or emptiness. Then he says, use the famous word, Selah, which means to stop and meditate, allowing the Spirit to instill deep-seated truth that will reign and govern. A handbreadth is the width of a hand. It speaks of the lifeline. You know, somebody reads your palm, they say, oh, let me see your lifeline. They look at your lifeline. The lifeline, as it were. Some have a little longer one than others. Not that that really means how long you're going to live. But That's what he's referring to. That's the imagery here. Some a little longer than others. Psalm 90:10. The days of our years are 70. I like the way he says it because it makes it sound really short. 70. What's a score? 20. 60. 60 years. And then add 10. 70. And you say, well, don't people live a lot longer than that if they're wonderful people? Well, you know, the man after God's own heart, David, wrote the psalm when he lived to be 70. He died at 70. So did Solomon. So did many others. Many other wonderful people, men and women of God. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. That's 80 years. Yet is the best of them is labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. That's what he says. Surely, verse 6, every man walks in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. And it says, he heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. Let's take this verse apart. There are several parts to this. So first he says, surely every man walks in a vain show. That is surely in an interjection, that surely is an called an interjection of exclamation, stating what most would agree is true, being as it is evident in every person's life. And what is that? That most of our days are wasted. And most of what we think, say, choose, and do has no redeeming value. It's a fact. Counts for nothing. Only 3 abide, and only 1 is greater than the other 2. They are faith, hope, love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. These correspond directly to the will of God in the life of a believer, found in Romans 12:2. Faith is the good will of God, agathos. Hope is acceptable or well-pleasing will of God, eurestos. And love is the perfect will of God, teleos. Jesus said it. He said, for apart from me, you can do nothing that counts. Nothing good. Nothing acceptable or perfect. Nothing commendable or rewardable unless it is made of faith, the apprehension of Bible doctrine, hope, the assimilation of Bible doctrine, and love, the application of Bible doctrine. These 3 abide. And if any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. He shall be saved, like one escaping through the flame. That's 1 Corinthians 3:15. So, by myself, I can't do anything good, acceptable, or perfect. That's for sure. Only as I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is my priestly service in of, or pertaining to, the Word of God, being no longer conformed to the world system and culture of Satan, who is the god of this cosmos. Be not pressed into the mold of this world. Rather, be transfigured, metamorpho, from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is agathos, good, eurestos, well-pleasing, and teleos, perfect, good, well-pleasing, and perfect in his sight. And that says it all. Now, that's the first part of that passage. He says, here he says, surely every man walking around in a vain show, and then he says, surely they are disquieted in vain. And what he's talking about there is all the things that you fuss about. All the fuss for nothing. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Fret, fuss. Fear, fret, and fuss. the three F's. All the anger, arguments, insults, bitter speech, worthless and wasted energy. And as they say, because indeed it is so, life is too short and precious to waste any of it or so much of it as we do. David knew what to do when things became turbulent and his soul became agitated. He spoke to himself. Now it's time to speak to yourself. You've already spoken to God. Now it's time to speak to yourself. It was good to do so every time that these circumstances arise. In Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." It's giving yourself good counsel. "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Or Psalm 42:11, he says, "Why art thou cast down?" He repeats it again. "O my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." I can tell you've been with God. I can see in your countenance you've been with God, who lifted up his countenance upon you and gave you peace. Psalm 43:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." There's David repeating himself three times in two Psalms. Even David repeats himself like Scott does, or Scott does like David does. Jesus did it too often, so often. Repeat himself. Maybe somebody will get it. You repeat it often enough. Proverbs 30:21, speaking of things being disquieted, he says, "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it can't bear, the earth can't bear. Number one, a peasant that becomes king, no capacity for such things. A fool that becomes rich, no capacity for such things. A hateful, bitter, unloved woman who finds a husband, he'll never shut her up. And a servant girl that supplants her mistress or rips her off, gets away with it. So by all means, stay far away from all of these and you'll be fine. Unless you are one to whom these things pertain, then fix them. Let the Lord fix them." Verse 6, he says, not verse 6, but now the next part of that same verse. It says, "He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them." All of his life, you probably know somebody like this. All of his life, he scrimps and saves. He does without, he goes without. He pinches pennies. This guy has the first dollar he ever made framed and hanging on his wall. Everybody calls him Ebenezer Scrooge behind his back. All the while, he never enjoys any of it. And those he leaves it to, those who inherit it, if it's a large enough amount, may be destroyed by it like yet another fool that hits the lottery, someone without capacity. See, prosperity without capacity is a curse because you have no ability to manage it, and what it does is it steamrolls you and brings into your soul all kinds of destructive impulses and, what's it say, pangs of destruction. So now verse 7, that was all verse 6. Now verse 7, "And now, Lord, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you." The only hope I have for doing anything good or making my life on earth count for anything at all is to avail myself to the Lord, to his word, to do his service, to serve him, to do his will as he works in me of his own good pleasure, presenting my body, committing my way, casting my cares, waiting in hope, just like Jesus did. all the days of his life, completely depending upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, each and every day, studying to answer, as Jesus did. Remember, he was writing on the ground, and the woman was brought to him, caught in the act of adultery. Never striving or speaking out of turn, or speaking when he shouldn't, or keeping silence when he should have spoken. He did everything he was supposed to do perfectly well. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. There are times when we're called to stand and deliver, and we don't do it. And fools, those without wisdom, without divine viewpoint, which comes from the full counsel of God's holy word, speak and are given credence. And it's not a good thing, but we miss our opportunity. Verse 9, he says, I was dumb. That means I didn't speak. I opened up my mouth because you did it. Thou didst it. You did it. Dumb and dumber. It seems we're in situations where falsehood is espoused and nothing is said, even by those who know the correct things, the true things. Nothing is said to correct their error. Here God does it to humble us. He allows that to occur and even facilitates it to humble us and show us that we're weak, but he is strong. Here again, we're told that the Lord must provide the opportunity and the ability. The opportunity and the ability. The opportunity and the ability. You don't have it. You don't have what it takes. It's always his word, his will, his work. The psalmist is lamenting, as we do, his inability to speak the word in the company of those with human and satanic viewpoint, i.e. the foolish, and realizes that the Lord did it. That's what it says. It's exactly what it means. Verse 10, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. He humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it will always be so. He always does that. It is for his glory. And it's not pleasant when it occurs. And discipline is not pleasant, but it is always profitable. It's never pleasant, but it's always profitable. It confirms, first of all, our sonship. It trains us in righteousness. It teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope, the parousia, the sudden appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him. In the meantime, we speak to God, speak to men. Verse 11, he says, when you with rebukes correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. A man under discipline doesn't look all that good. He looks old and haggard. But when it's over, he's once again vigorous and even attractive once again. In and of himself, he doesn't have what it takes to endure. Nobody does. That comes from the Lord. It's a supernatural life he's given us, which requires a supernatural means for its execution. Enter the quick and powerful word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Here he's crying out for the Lord to come to his rescue. I cry out to you for your salvation, preservation, and deliverance, for wisdom and for understanding, for your power in my weakness. I am a pilgrim, a wayfarer, an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, a citizen of heaven, stranded here like Robinson Crusoe on a desert island in the midst of the ocean, stranger still on a ball of dirt whirling through space. Think about it. I'll give you some perspective. Here we are, right here tonight, sitting in this room. But really, we're spinning at 1,000 miles per hour right now. Moving about our sun in a circular orbit at 67,000 miles per hour. So there's 1,000 miles per hour going around the sun and 67,000 miles per hour orbiting. Spinning 67,000 miles per hour. In addition, our solar system, the whole solar system, whirls around the center of our galaxy at some 490,000 miles per hour. 1,000, 67,000, and 490,000 miles per hour. I can't even feel it. When we learn such things, we see our God and our lives in a most remarkable light. That is the light of eternity, which is not nearly so strange when we're shown how miraculous our life is, even here and now. Think about that. Can that be so? There's nothing strange about heaven when you see what a strange thing this earth, just living on the earth, is. Indeed, we're aliens, sojourners, on a ride that will take us to our final destination. And here's verse 13. We're going to have a short message tonight, if that's okay with you. He says, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." That's before I die. He says, "Let me see it before I die." And like he says in Psalm 90, verse 12, I told Matt Schultz, this is not his verse anymore, it is mine. I made it my own. He says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." So I numbered my days. I did. So far, including today, 24,491.5 days. That's how long I've been alive. I've been here on earth so far. You would think I would have learned something, at least a lot more than I have by now. So what I'm going to do is dedicate the rest of my days, though there may be few, to buying up the time, as Ephesians 1:16 says, in the evil day, buying up the time for the days are evil. Elsewhere, the psalmist says, "Show me, Lord, as many good days as bad days, or days that I've been afflicted, and I'll be satisfied." That's Psalm 90:15. That was Psalm 90:12. "Teach me to number my days." And he says, "Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil." The plan of God is a perfect blend and balance of suffering and blessing. Suffering and doctrine, which is miracle grow for the believer. Philippians 1:29. "For to you it has been granted," graciously given, "for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him," which indeed it is, "but also to suffer for his sake," which indeed is true also. With these things in view, we can't go wrong. And if we make a wrong turn, they'll bring us back around, onto the path of the righteous in Proverbs 4:18. Jesus Christ the righteous, that is, 1 John 2:2, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the world, to walk again in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, in Psalm 23:3, on the narrow path that leads to life. Be one of the few that finds it, Matthew 7:14. It is as wonderful as we want it to be. As we choose each day, the road we will travel, the attitude we take, the gratitude we make a point to have, express in every circumstance, looking for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and finding it at every turn. Woe unto those whose Christian life is one of obligation, when it could be a continuous and joyous celebration of faith, hope, and love. Faith in, hope toward, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with the person of Christ, which is the happiest life that is possible this side of eternity. Found in the 13 verses penned by an Old Testament believer that did not have the resources we have, that is David the psalmist who wrote this, i.e. the completed canon of New Testament scripture, or the fullness of the Spirit like we do. He didn't have any of those. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here tonight or listening on sermon audio and you're not sure of your eternal destiny in heaven, you can, in a moment, ensure that you will enter and dwell in God's kingdom forever. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I call him Nick at Night. And Jesus cut to the chase. He was going to enter into conversation, exchange niceties with Jesus. Jesus said, wait a second, Nicodemus. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5 and 3:7. And so Nicodemus followed the Lord's instructions and believed in him and was born again, which means that suddenly he had a spiritual life. He had an interest in eternal matters, and a new life began at that moment to emerge. One that was bright and clean and willing to learn many things that were never important before. Indeed, a new life began to grow, and along with it, an enduring happiness and assurance that all will be well in the end, even as God has promised, which will surely come to pass. If you're one that's never reckoned or come to terms with these things, you can pray, dear Lord, I come to you without any works or promises for your gift of eternal salvation by believing in Jesus as God and Savior, who died on the cross to pay for my sins and rose from the dead to prove that there is life after death and to model the glorious humanity that all who believe in him will likewise have and share. Starting today, I am your child. Teach me and help me to learn your ways as I walk on this speeding bullet called earth into the final dimension of life, eternal life in your glorious presence forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that was some prayer you just prayed. Welcome to the family of God. We rejoice in your decision. And now, finally, also, Heavenly Father, bless the offering. Use it to spread the word and spread the love of Christ throughout the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we're done. Thanks for your interest and attention, and you are dismissed after the offering.